Florida, and Brother Jared, he hurt his back, so he's got back issues this morning, so he's laid up, so we just want to remember him in prayer. If you have a need on your heart this morning, just raise your hand to our Heavenly Father. Man, he sees your need, he sees your heart. Amen.
Let us bow our heads and our hearts before our Almighty God. Gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great privilege that we have got this morning to gather in the place where you have chosen to put your holy name, Father. And you said unto us, where you put your holy name is the place we shall gather to hear great counsel from thee, Lord God Almighty. It is the place where we shall bring our pleas, our situations and circumstances, Father. And Lord God Almighty, in that place you said every situation you will address, Father God. Lord, as we are gathered here, Lord, we've got precious needs before us. We've got precious thanksgiving to offer to you, our living God. As I lay my hands on these requests that have been announced, Lord God Almighty, we're seeking mercy and grace in different situations, Lord God Almighty, that your children are bringing before your throne of mercy. May you attend unto each and every situation, Father, so that in the end, glory, praise, and honor be given unto our Lord and Savior, our near kinsman, Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon our iniquity, our transgressions, our shortcomings, Lord Father. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before you this morning, Father. And we are coming, Lord God Almighty, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone. We commit this service into your holy hands, Lord God Almighty, that, Lord, Father God, you would anoint, Lord, the preacher of the word, that, Lord, you be humble to step aside and let the Holy Ghost minister to your children, dear Heavenly Father. May you touch our lives, dear Heavenly Father. We know you've given us the gift of life today, Father, that we be drawn closer to you, Lord God Almighty. That, Lord, we be prepared for the taking away of the bride, Lord Father. For we see the world before us crumbling, Lord God Almighty. We have no assurance in this world and its systems, Father. Our assurance this morning is in Christ Jesus and Him alone, Father. As we lift our voices that you gave us, Lord, to sing the songs of Zion, Father. May you uplift us, Father. May we lay aside every burden, Father. And focus on Jesus Christ and Him alone, Father. With us, be the bride of Jesus Christ, wherever they are meeting, Lord, worldwide, Father. May it be an honorable service to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the abundance of grace, loving kindness, and mercy to each and every one of us, Father. We commit everything into your sacred hands, dear Heavenly Father. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Brother Wellington. Why don't you turn and shake hands with one another? Brother Jeremy, if you can just turn the stage down just a notch and leave me where I am. Perfect. Have your seats. Amen. Brother Keith has a special for us. Why don't you come, Brother Keith?
Getting across the pulpit. river that flows, the rain and the snow. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for me. Sad heart, you for holding my hand. I could not stand. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me on that cross at Calvary, for taking my place, mercy and grace.
Sing that song, I Just Came to Glorify, 305. And then we'll have Joe and Grace come. They have a special verse as well. I just came to glorify, glorify your name. Oh, I just came to glorify, glorify.
Oh, I just came to glorify. Every time I try to stand, I start to fall. All those lonely roads that I have traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I'd built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had
about his love. Oh, think about his goodness. Just think about his grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, love.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, just to sort of preface the song, I get songs stuck in my head, and there's only one way to get them out, and that's to sing them and share them with you. So you sing along with me if you know it. I'm sure you all do. This is for my good friend and my inspiration for this thought, Brother Keith.
stand. Get ready to turn to the Word. Sing number 101. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean.
Learning to lean.
To report to you that it is important for us to share the outcomes of our prayers and testify of how God hears and answers prayer. For many months, we had prayed for Sister Becky's cousin, Candle Weaver, out in California. She had cancer, multiple cancers. To make a long story short, she called Sister Becky last night. She had a report from the doctor where they did a scan. And PET scan, complete body scan, and the doctor said there is no evidence of anywhere where this cancer existed. Amen. He said it is completely gone. She is cancer free. Hold your need before Him this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come to You, Lord, with confidence and believe that You're still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's just not a catchphrase of the people that listen to Brother Branham, Lord, but that is truly a statement of fact. That, Lord, you as a healer, no matter how many years ago, you still retain that power today to heal human bodies. And I thank you, Lord, and I pray that you would just be merciful today, ministering, Lord, to every need, every soul, everyone that's gathered, Lord, and listening to the word this morning. May your holy presence, Lord, draw near and help us right where we are. I commit the people, their needs, Lord, into your hands today. We thank you, Lord, for the great testimony of Candle Weaver. And we ask, oh God, that you would just continue to give her strength, Lord. There are many, many needs among us, and I commit them all to you today. Pray that as we approach this part of the service, Lord, and as we take the word into our hands, that, Father, you would look at us, first of all, through the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And, Lord, I pray that you would take complete control. Quicken our minds, quicken our understanding, Lord. And we'll be quick to give you the praise and the glory and the honor you deserve. In Jesus Christ's lovely name we pray. Amen and amen. Before you're seated this morning, let's sing one more chorus. We fall down,
we lay our crown at the feet.
All that stuff, our hands. Seated this morning. God bless you. We're going to let our musicians take their places and quickly return back to the sanctuary. May God bless you all this morning. Good to have you here. Good to have Christy back in service. Good to have Ben and Rachel back in service. Good to have Ike and Amanda with us today. Sister Amanda's not with us in the sanctuary, but we have really appreciated Brother Isaac's work and done a complete redo of our sound. We're still adjusting and tweaking here, but we're so thankful for all the work that was done this week. And just to give you a kind of a bird's eye view, they turned the sanctuary upside down and got things in place. And we appreciate all of the many, many, many long hours that were put in this week for sure. And Jeremy has been preparing for this for months and months. We've been saving money to do this, and it's just tremendous. But not only in here, there are speakers like in every restroom and all of our auxiliary rooms, and back here we have our sound system completely installed out there in the fellowship hall, so we'd be able to do things out there and not have to set anything up. It's all built in, and it's just absolutely tremendous. So you'll really come to appreciate this over time, for sure. And our streaming improves, and everything else, it ripples down through the line, so we appreciate that. And Jeremy, I know you don't like me to do this, but come on up here. I want to give you a gift. This is a special gift on behalf of the congregation and all the people who stream, and this is just a small token of our appreciation. Folks, let's give it up for Brother Jeremy. We appreciate it. That's for you and your wife, because your wife's had to put up with those kids all this week without you. Now, let's do a couple of quick announcements as I want to get into the Word this morning. I did some of this last week here, so forgive me. August 5th, Josh Godwin, right? August 6th, Brother Daniel. Brother Daniel's birthday, God bless you. Brother Daniel, how old are you going to be on your birthday? 75?
No.
What did he say?
35.
God bless you. And Sister Liddy, her birthday as well. August 7th, Sister Tracy Rabin's birthday. And also Sister Keisha Clavel. The Clavels are away today. August 8th is Sister Megan's birthday, right? And we mentioned that. And then Ethan and Anna Pritchard's anniversary. We got that last week. August 10th, John and Jennifer Cochran's anniversary, right? How many years? 29 years. Wonderful. God bless you both. August 11th is Ileana James's birthday. All right? Ileana, how old are you going to be on your birthday? How much? 10 years old. God bless you. August 12th is Dennis and Sue Shepherd's anniversary as Sister Sarah Buchanan's parents up in Max Meadows, Virginia. August 13th is Anthony Clayville's birthday. August 14th is Sister Sarah's birthday. And then August 16th is Ted Doucette's birthday. Brother Ted still has commitments in Florida, so they're down there this week, and also some birthdays and family events that they're doing down there as well. Now, I wanted to announce as well, tomorrow, Lord willing, my wife and I will be leaving for meetings in Scotland. We'll be over there with Brother Aaron's old buddy, Brother Passmore, outside of Edinburgh, Scotland. And then Brother Chris Take will be here on Wednesday night. Matt Watkins finally coming back on next Sunday. So we'd appreciate your prayers and your thoughts over that time. We're remembering Brother John James. His job interview is going to get some information on Wednesday. And also, if you don't mind, remember Brother Samuel Pugh. And Brother Samuel's got an important CT scan that's happening. They're away on vacation in Georgia today. And just getting a last weekend in before school starts. But we sure do want to remember Brother Samuel. He's been hurting over this week. Now, I'm excited to announce today. We finally have nailed down a date and location for the men's camp out. August 14th to 18th. There's no such thing as a good weekend or a good time, but we are going to submit this date here for the camp out. Now, it's father and son camp out, but you don't have to be a father or a son. You just have to be male. If you want to come and you're a female, you can. Just bring your Joy dish detergent. But so now Brother Daniel can legally come. He's got his father here, and that's great. They're going to adopt Aaron. Aaron can come this year. I mean, we just got room for everybody. So if you're able to come, that's absolutely great. Now, if the fellowship doesn't draw you, if the a scene like this doesn't excite you, where you have an old Indian chief who's there giving wisdom out to everybody who's at camp, then maybe the peace and tranquility will lure you to the father-son camp out. But if that looks too boring, we have lots of fun and games and lots of activity. And if that doesn't interest you, we just have camaraderie. Now, the two things I wanted to highlight in this picture here was Pierce's haircut and Cohen in the relaxed mode. There he is. I thought that was a great picture, Cohen. And I thought, man, that's an inspiring picture. But now if that doesn't inspire you, maybe this will. Let's play this. Let's get some volume there. Jeremy, sorry, I should have told you that. Thank you. all of that doesn't excite you. I am really excited to announce that somebody gave me a supply of beer meat, which is really, really good tasting beer meat for this year's special treat. So we're going to do pulled bear. And if nothing else excites you or draws you, this should. Because the last time we had bear, I mean, it was outstanding. We had all the little kids lining up for seconds. And this year we're going to be doing beef tacos or bear tacos. And you just don't want to miss that. You just don't want to miss that. So, Lord willing, we'll be holding on to that date and seeing if we can get it done. We'll have you stand to your feet one more time if you don't mind, and let's go to Luke chapter 24. How many are glad to be in church this morning?
Amen.
All right, now, I've got more things that I want to announce about the times that we're living in here and make this very relevant today and very current. But I'm going to integrate it here into this text. And so I want you to watch and hold on. We've only have about an hour, okay? So I want you to hold on, and the rest of the day will happen on its own. You're not going to need to do much. The rest of the day will happen. So make the most of this hour, all right? And lock in with me and just pray, Lord, have me hear what I need to hear now.
Amen.
And help me to have my heart settle going into the times that we're going into. So don't just take it like another service, and don't just take it like, hey, it's another gathering here. Just you should be gleaning everything you can out of the words that are said today.
Amen.
And it's not mine. It's what God has sent out. He's broadcast this. He's cast this out in time for this generation, for us. And so we are the recipients today, and I want you to enter into that, and don't take it lightly. I put a lot of time and reading and studying and prayer into this service today, and I want you just to focus with me and just lock in as best you can. Now, I want to title this, Why Are You Troubled? And this is number 5 in our series here. And in Luke chapter 24, I'd like to read verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now, he probably had to do that, because they would have been probably scared to death to see him all of a sudden appear and come into the room. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit like a ghost. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Not just thoughts, but doubts here. He's talking about doubts. And 39, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? I love this verse. And while they yet believed, not for joy. So in other words, they're not running around the room here high-fiving each other. They're still scared to death, because they're looking at this scene and they're wondering, my goodness, what is it that's going on? And they're wondering. I mean, that word wonder is a powerful word, and I want you to hold on to that. But they're just looking, could this be? I mean, is this for real? Is this the Jesus who we've known for the last 3 years, 3.5 years? And they wondered and they were amazed, and they said unto him, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. These are the people who heard it all from Jesus' lips. They knew it from the Old Testament. They expected it all their lives. They're living in the middle of it, and they're still wondering. They're still amazed. They're still shocked that it's actually happening. I find ourselves in a similar type situation. We've heard the message for years. We've seen it in prophecy. We've arrived at the time and heard Brother Branham himself say it. And here we are living in it. And a lot of people really, it hasn't really sunk in. It really hasn't sunk in. And it's just amazing. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. May the Lord add his blessing. And everybody said,
amen.
You may be seated this morning. Now, I got two statements here that I want to give to you before we veer off the first time. In The Angel of the Lord, 1953, Brother Branham refers to Hebrews chapter 11, and he says, God testifies of his gifts. God testifies of his gifts. And a man can say most anything, and I'll admit, there's been much said in the name of the Lord that's not of the Lord. He said, but God would never, ever vindicate a lie. He'd never honor a lie. God will always vindicate truth and never a lie. God is not an author of lies and confusion. He's the author of peace, truth, holiness, and righteousness and peace. He's not an author of lies and confusion. He's an author of peace, truth, holiness, righteousness, and peace. And everybody said,
amen.
Welcome back, Brother Wellington and the family. We sure have missed you. Good to have you back with us today. Now, the second statement that I want to give to you there is, and I think this is important for us to just preamble a little bit this morning on this basis here. In the greatest battle ever fought. Now, Brother Brand gives us a simple principle, and I need you to hold on to this. He said, now, we've had wars and rumors of wars, and if the earth stands, we'll have plenty more wars. We'll constantly live in a world where there's struggle because it's Satan's Eden. But do you realize that there is really only two powers in the universe? Say it after me. Two powers. Say this. Only two powers. Of all of our differences between nations and so forth, it all mounts up to two powers, two kingdoms. All the rest of the minor things are connected with either one of those powers. So everything that happens in the world, the causation of everything originates from one kingdom or the other, one dimension or the other, one side or the other. And you can tie everything that happens in your life and in the world and in the governments and everything else, you can tie it all back to one or the other kingdom. And these powers of God's, these powers is God's power and Satan's power. Every war, disorder, everything, it's either controlled by God's power or Satan's power, because there's only two powers, the power of life and the power of death. So everything is controlled by that. Now, you think about this. What is absolutely amazing sometimes is how we forget to be amazed, how we forget to be impressed with the enormity of God's creation and the enormity of God's power and the power of his presence. There are many times we forget that. I want you to just slip your theological gun back in your ecclesiastical holster just for a minute here and listen to me. When we lose our sense of wonder, we've lost a great thing. When our sense of wonder is diminished in the size and the magnitude of God, we actually lose out on something very important. And I think it's really important for us to remind ourselves every now and then, and I failed to do this, and I want to do it a little bit more, to remind ourselves of how great God actually is and how big God is, but at the same time, to realize that God who has created the heavens and the earth and fashioned everything and formed everything and causes everything, that same God cares about me. And that same God knows me. And that same God inhabits me. And that same God is interested in taking me from this kingdom to that kingdom. There's a lot of time and energy that's spent fussing about, well, you know, they didn't sing all the songs I like, and, you know, we didn't have the guitar player I liked, and did you see how that sister was dressed? We spend a lot of time on trivial things that don't matter. Isn't that true? All this week, most of you probably wore yourself out doing things, worrying about things, fretting about things that really don't matter. Now that we're at the end of the week, a lot of those things are gone, and they're really not going to come back, thank God. And I think it's good for us not to spend too much energy worrying about things that are irrelevant and are going to remain. They're going to pass away when this world passes away. It is more comforting to me to be focusing on the things that are eternal and the things we're going to take with us and the things that are going to last forever. Now, we obviously had to worry about the trivial. We had to worry about the mundane. We had to worry about the bills. We had to worry about all of that. And I mean, we have to occupy ourselves with that until he takes us away. But that's not the thing that should drain our energy. The thing that we should put our energy into is just thanking God for how great he is And for the fact that even though he's great, he still cares about me and he loves me. And it's just amazing. I mean, when you think about the universe, and I learned this year being at an observatory, and I love to look at the skies and the creation, and it's just one of the things that fascinates me. And we got to go to an observatory with our grandkids, and the person who was running the observatory told us that when you look out and you see in the southern sky, southern hemisphere, and you see the Milky Way, and this is a shot of a portion of the Milky Way, and you see those lines, and those look like lines of clouds there. They're really the edges of the outer rings of the Milky Way. And they're a long, long way away. As a matter of fact, to put this in perspective and to give you a little idea, if you travel across the disk of the Milky Way, the flat surface of the Milky Way, at the speed of light, you would require approximately 200,000 years to cover the entire distance. Yeah, right. What does that mean? I mean, none of us have ever travel at speed of light, so we really can't relate much to that. So let's put it in more in our terms, all right? In contrast, if you drove at an average of 60 miles an hour, it would take you 2 trillion years to traverse the same span. Aha! Now that makes sense. I mean, the size of this universe is absolutely mind-blowing, right? I mean, it's unbelievable how big and how great it is. And yet, God is bigger. Job talks about the universe and the planets and the galaxies and constellations and everything out there. And, you know, he talked about how God pre-existed all of that, then created all of that, and then he's bigger than all of that. And then he's concerned about the different things that men go through. Now, Brother Branham makes a statement here in the voice of the sign. And he said, now, when his presence is here, it certainly brings emotion. How many can say amen? It doesn't bring silence. It brings emotion. It brings a response. An appropriate response. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to be like anybody else. Our church does not have to be. It's not required to be like any other church. But I will tell you this, that the presence of God brings emotion. And whether that emotion makes you teary-eyed, or whether it makes you sing or shout or get on your feet or whatever else, the presence of God brings a response. And anything without emotion is dead, and any religion that hasn't got some emotion to it, you better bury it. It's dead. And it brings emotion. And when we're quickened, let's remember what quickened us. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. So if we leave here and say, my, the Lord really showed me something today. It's really wonderful. Excuse me. Thank you, Brother Barry. You should not just focus on the fact that I said something that inspired you, but my inspiration comes from somewhere else. It comes from the presence of Almighty God. And at the end of the day, we should be thanking God for everything we know and everything we understand and everything that we believe. Is that all right? So this week I had an opportunity as well. I was sitting in a library, and I rarely get to sit in a library anymore these days. But they're, just to let you know, they are buildings that towns usually build that they put a lot of books and things in there. And you can go in for free and look at the books and read them and photocopy them and order them on Amazon. And I mean, it's just a tremendous place. If you've never been to one, I'll take you sometime if you'd like to go. But I was in there and I found a book that I never knew existed. And it was about Einstein and his beliefs in God. And I've read sections of the life of Einstein about his belief in God, and I've kind of been fascinated with that because, you know, he was concerned about the heavens and so forth as well. I clipped a little statement out of it this week, and he said, every thinking person must be filled with wonder and awe just by looking up at the stars. We can call it a creative force or God, but the only certainty is that the wondrous force woven through all things everywhere escapes all book knowledge. Now, Einstein had some really unique beliefs, and he was a Jewish person. You know, a lot of people think, well, he was a godless, heartless scientist, like all godless, heartless scientists are. Not really. But he was a person who had a unique interest and a language in relation to God. But one of the things that was very key to Einstein's belief system was this concept of wonder. And he was never unamazed by the creation around him. As a matter of fact, it led him to some of the discoveries and the scientific principles that he later relayed to us. And it was just fascinating, some of the ways he described it. But he essentially is saying the same thing like Brother Branham says. How can you look at creation? How can you look at the skies? And how can you look at your own body? How can you look at your mind-brain connection and not be filled with wonder at how God could do that? And how God can make every single human being on the face of the earth unique. No one's fingerprint, no one's retina scan, no one's voice print is exactly the same. And God made you unique. He made you wonderful. He made you, in a special way to do a special thing on the earth, put you on earth in a special time slot, and coordinates it all, runs it all, and does a great job of doing it. Even though Satan tries to mess it up continually, I believe that our God is in control. I believe that he loves us. I believe that he cares for us. And I believe that we should not just view him as somebody way off in the star realm, but he's one that's close, even as close as the breath we breathe. And if we don't get anything else out of church today, I think that's a good thing for us to take home. Because he cares about what you're going through. He cares about what you're struggling with. He cares about your doubts and fears. He knows what you've been exposed to. He knows exactly where you need to be. And he knows exactly what you need to hear. And that's why he gives you people like me. Brother Branham says this: who are you this morning? Who is Jesus Christ? He said, he's in you as much as you let him be. He's in you as much as you let him be. He's pressing, trying to get into you. And you stand off and wonder and look at gaze, wonder and doubt. And he says, move right straight. Here's his advice. Move into the kingdom of God. The hour is here. He's here now. And the power of God is actually moving. He said, if we could only realize and embrace the Holy Ghost, believing in him, hug him into your bosom, live right, do nothing that would hinder him. Brother Man never tells you to stand back and look at a distance. He says, come on and enter in and embrace him. And he said, if we could only realize and embrace the Holy Ghost, believing in him, that's what he wants us to do, is hug him into your bosom. Grab a hold there and hold on. With all the strength you have left, grab onto him and hold on to him. Let me tell you, it'll do you good. Live right. Do nothing that would hinder him. Don't grieve him, but embrace him, even in your weakest and most difficult moments. And say, oh, Lord Jesus, I want you to stand by me. I'm going to stand by you. And he's just pressing to get into you. He wants in there. He's wooing you to him all the time. He's wooing you to him all the time. Now, you may sit there and say this morning, well, you know what? People have done stupid things with the message, and they've said things, and they've got interpretations of it, and they, you know, so, hey, listen, Brother Ram's not asking us to embrace everybody that follows the message and pull them into your bosom. That'd be the last thing you'd want to do. He's saying, grab a hold of the Holy Spirit. Grab a hold of Christ. Pull him in. He'll do for you what no one else can do. Don't limit God by the people that follow this message of the hour. Don't minimize God's ability to save you and heal you and deliver you and rapture you by what people do in the message community. Don't limit yourself to that. Whatever you do, don't limit yourself to that. And don't presume that you have the right to resist God. If God's after you with all of his strength, let me tell you, he'll find you. Because all the Father has given me will come to me, and no one's able to pluck them out of my hand. Never, ever cease to lose the wonder of the Almighty. Now, having said that, we know that God also owns the earth, doesn't he? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he made it the way he did. He made it with weather. He made it with day and night. He made it with, tectonic plates. He sure did. And this one just happens to be quite active at the moment here. It's like a two-year-old. Yeah. It's jumping all over the place. This is not a current graphic. I'm just showing you where the ring of fire actually is. Okay? But this is not a current picture. So these triangles here are not current activity. But what this is everything inside of this circle here is called the Ring of Fire. It's the Pacific Plate, and it encompasses the entire Pacific Ocean, and it's built like all the other plates, which move.
And there happens to be a lot of movement. We're heading to Scotland tomorrow, Lord willing. They just had a 3.0 in Scotland last night, which is very rare. They have one in New York and New Jersey yesterday as well, about 10 p.m. It's just amazing how much activity is there. And then when you get an 8.8 like they had up in Kamchatka Peninsula, and by the way, that's the very eastern point of Russia, and it is a really remote area. There is a church over there of believers in this message, and they're all deaf mutes. Every one of them are deaf mutes. And I've met them, and I know them. I never had a chance to go preach to them yet, but there is a group of people that are over there right where that earthquake took place. When you have an 8.8, the earth is saying, hey, everybody. Hey, everybody. When you have a 3, people kind of go back to their breakfast they were eating. But when you have an 8.8, the world is saying, hello, there's activity here. And whenever you have that much of a massive movement of a tectonic plate, you have shifts in the magma. And there are reserves of magma that are compressed. And when those plates move the size of the Pacific plate here, you all of a sudden have a shift of volcanic activity below the surface. And that's what makes this whole thing very exciting. Here's what Brother Branham said. In 1954, excuse me, and while God's hand is moving in mercy and doors are open, run into it and be safe into the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a sign. It's a sign. Whenever these things begin to happen, it's a sign. Now he's saying this in 1954. Look out on the West Coast, the Puget Sound, how those big tidal waves struck. Now this is 54. In 64, the big earthquake that Tom and Kim were in, that happened 10 years later. But he's looking at this ring of fire, this Pacific plate. And he said those big tidal waves struck, never been known in the world to ever do that. And how these signs and earthquakes, perplexing of times, distress between nations, look at it today. And what's he telling us? It's a sign. The thing you want to do is run into Christ. Amen. Talking about distress between nations, he said, there's not a hope. You couldn't hang your hope on nothing today outside of Christ. Amen. You can't hang your hope on nothing today outside of Jesus Christ. He's saying to us something very clear, and he's saying it way before the times we live in, which is 1954. And if you want to have another one final graphic here, this is a graph from 1901 all the way to 2011. Now, obviously, there was not a lot of good record keeping and scientific equipment and data that was available prior to the last 40, 50 years. And so this is unimpressive on this left side of the screen. But even if they're half wrong, we're talking about a dramatically increasing amount of volcanic activity and earthquake activity in the earth, which has only continued to grow higher and higher since 2011. Okay? So there is a lot of activity that's happening in the earth. Now go back to what I first said. Aren't you glad you're in the hands of a God who, even though he's really big and controls the earth, he loves you? Now let's look at something else. What you're seeing unfolding in the earth, you pray that my voice will pick back up here. What you're seeing in the political realm today and what's happening in Israel, and remember now, Israel is our timepiece, is that the nations of the earth are threatening to go back to a two-state solution for the governance of Israel. This is contrary to the Bible, and it's contrary to what Israel wants. A two-state solution, let's define it. The United Nations remains firmly committed to a two-state solution because they believe the conflict's at a great breaking point, and a one-state solution where Israel rules Israel would lead to perpetual occupation and inequality. France, Britain, Canada, the UAE, Saudi Arabia, and others are all aligning with the two-state solution. And this originates from way back, but in the United Nations, Secretary General Guterres says the only just and sustainable path is the two independent states based on pre-1967 borders. Now, you'll hear that statement. Now, let me define it for you. This is what Israel looked like in 1967. The bright yellow parts are governed by Israel. And the surrounding nations, Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, so forth, Jordan, they're all neighboring nations that had a hand or a foothold in Israel. The orange parts are parts that were governed by Palestinians. And then, of course, you have Gaza Strip over here on the left-hand side. So in 1967, this is what Israel looked like. Then we had the 1967 Six-Day War. And Israel pushed outside of the boundaries. They pushed into the West Bank, which is this area right here, which includes Jerusalem. They went onto the Golan Heights and pushed Syria back. And they went into the Negev and the Sinai Peninsula and pushed they pushed Egypt back. And they controlled all of that territory right after the 1967 war. Then they made another agreement. And when that agreement took place, they receded some of the borders back again. They came off the Golan, and they still allowed the Palestinians to have some control of the West Bank and so forth, and drew back some of their borders. So this is what Jerusalem looks like even today on a world map. And this is how Jerusalem was divided. So this section right here is called East Jerusalem. And this is governed by, supposedly, by Palestinians, even today. And this is the rest of Jerusalem here, which is governed by Israel. And this little green dot here is the old city where the Temple Mount is and so forth. All the important real estate is right there. The Mount of Olives is right there. So if we look at it kind of chronologically, this is what it looks like. So before 1967 and before Israel became a nation, it was governed by Palestine. It was actually called Palestine or Transjordan. And then in 1947, when just before the agreement was made, there was more control that was given to the Jews. Obviously, they had large areas of unpopulated Israel. And then after the 1960, or right at the 1967 war, Israel took a greater amount of control. And this is today where a lot of Israeli settlement has changed the balance of population in the governed areas by Palestine. There are actually more Arabs who live in the city of Jerusalem than there are Jews. And so it's a really, really interesting scenario. And this is just a little bit here about Jerusalem. And Jerusalem today, the Jews say we are in control. It's our city. And we recognize it as the capital of Israel. The Palestinians, however, they consider it to be the head of the Palestinian state. So when you have the one city that's claimed by two sides in a conflict as being their capital city, guess what? You have a squeeze. You have a problem. And so therefore, this is where a lot of the conflict lays. Now, you could go back and look and study those maps or look at those compilations there. But that's why you're having the conflict that you're having today, and that's where all the fuss is today. This is really, really mounting in terms of pressure, and this is really going to affect things going forward. So this is something that you want to keep your eye on. But you watch all these nations now that are saying we want to have a two-state solutions. That means you have one small country that is governed by two nations that are at war. And this is really a conflict. This is nothing short of a conflict. Now watch what Brother Branham says. And remember now, God is looking to me to see that I stay in the Word. And I'm looking to you, the congregation, to see that you carry out the Word in this church. And keep it spiritual, for remember, all the forces of the dark kingdom of Satan will be turned against you as you begin to grow in the Lord. And you must be soldiers, not just fresh recruits. You're aged soldiers now and been trained to fight. And Satan will come along among you, and he'll cause you to dispute with one another if he can. Turn him down just immediately, and you are brethren, and it's the enemy. So you have to learn to identify the real enemy, right? And you have to be able to fight like aged soldiers, like people who have experience and people who have wisdom. You have to be able to fight like that and use your resources wisely. God's given us a lot of resources. We just want to apply them wisely. I'm glad that we have the Holy Spirit who guides us through all of these times that we live in, right? Because you have things happening in Israel. It's our timepiece. You have things that are happening in the natural earth. You have things that are happening in the political and the spiritual realm. You have things that are happening in Rome. You have things that are going on all around us. Brother Bram says you need to walk through this world very carefully, exercising excellent discernment. Is everybody with me? You got to be using all the discernment that God's given you to make the right steps to turn down conflict within and without. And you got to be ready to make a move whenever that move is signaled to take place. You got to be ready to go. Now, we're here, he says, same quote, we're here to hold a standard in this evening time. How many believe standards? How many love a good standard? We should never be ashamed of the standards that God has given to us. They are the foundations upon which we stand. And we're here, he said, to hold a standard in the evening light time. That when the world is darkened and the whole church kingdom is going into the council of churches. Really? 1963. Pretty soon they'll try to tack a sign on this door closed. And we have laws in our country, as I've mentioned to you before, eminent domain and all the other strategies that are legally able to close our doors and use them for the public good and all the rest of it. We wouldn't have a say in any of that. And Brother Bram's saying that, you know, he's alluded several times that we're coming to that place where they eventually easily could shut down our places of worship. And then we're going to have to meet other places because they'll certainly close the churches one of these days if we don't take the mark of the beast. So remember now, we're talking about marks, meaning the mark of the beast. We're talking about the seal of God. We're talking about the cults that also rise up in this last day. And these cults, as I've mentioned to you before, they're not things that are way off out there in the dark world of the dark web. But these are, Brother Branham said, the most effective deception is going to be right within the church. Right? Okay, so don't look way out there for that stuff. He says, then we're going to have to meet other places because they'll certainly close the churches one of these days if we don't take the mark of the beast. And we're depending on staying true to God till death sets us free. Amen. And that's what we intend to do. Amen. So we're depending on this. I'm depending on the message being right because I'm not a betting person, and I don't like to use betting terminology, but I bet the whole farm on the fact that God knew what he was doing when he sent this message. Amen. And I believe the Bible is right. Yes. I believe the message is right. I believe the message is of God. Amen. And I believe all of that is our way out. Amen. And you're not going to get out any other way. The passage to the wedding supper and the passage to your new body, the path to your new body is lit by the truth that God sent in this last day. And there is no other way. I'm sorry. I don't believe there's any other way. If there was another way, I'd include it in my preaching. But there isn't another way. Now, Brother Bram says, now we're depending on that, staying true to God until death sets us free or the change sets us free. And that's what we intend to do. That should be our intention. That should be our stated desire and goal, is that we're going to stay true to God until we're either set free by death or we're set free by the change of our body and God releases us from this earth and we cross over on the other side. How many can agree? Amen. All right? So that's our goal. But Brother Branham says, the whole world is darkened and the whole church kingdom is going into the World Council of Churches. Wow, that's amazing. You know, I look at statements like that and I wonder, what is he looking at that he would make that statement? And what do we need to know about that so that we can be ready? Because we're supposed to be smart soldiers, right, in the end time. So I went looking. It's a dangerous thing for me to get into a library. But I went looking. And the ecumenical movement, which most of us are familiar with, is a movement toward worldwide Christian unity or cooperation. And the term emphasized what is viewed as the universality of the Christian faith and unity among churches. When you say it like that, my goodness, that sounds like a good thing. It's great that people have real true unity. But now you got to remember this is going through a filter. And the filter is the World Council of Churches and their belief system. So the beliefs of the World Council of Churches is a fellowship of churches which confess the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior according to the Scripture, and therefore seek to fulfill together their common calling to the glory of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's an oxymoron. When you call them the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're referring to the Trinity. Now, they make this is directly from their website, all right? What is the religion of the World Council of Churches? It is a worldwide Christian interfaith organization founded in 1948 to work for the cause of ecumenism. So that's what it is. It is a worldwide Christian interfaith organization. You will find nowhere where they say you have to believe this, this, and this, and this. They don't give you a list of doctrines or a statement of faith that you have to believe. They believe in the unity of the body of Christ. That's what they believe in. And when you look at it, it's kind of hard to argue with that, because that stated goal is not a bad thing. It's not an evil thing. But you have to read between the lines here, and you're allowed to do this, because I believe that Satan, who is the orchestrator of this whole thing, has a motive behind all of this, and it is not for you to continue to believe the message of the hour and be a part of this. So the goal of the World Council of Churches is for the unity and renewal of the Christian denominations, and offers them a forum in which they may work together in the spirit of tolerance and mutual understanding. Yeah, those are familiar terms. We obviously believe a message that does not approve of a denominational spirit at all, right? It condemns a denominational spirit. So we find ourselves at odds, at heart, to this whole thing. Now, hold on. This is going to make sense in a minute, I hope. Its origins go back to 1948. There were three significant things that took place in 1948. Can you name them? Well, I'll name them for you. Number one, the World Council of the Churches met in Amsterdam, and that's where they formulated themselves as the WCC. Okay, there was two organizations that came together, and they became the World Council of Churches. All right? It is not a church. Second paragraph. It is not a church, nor does it issue orders or directions to the church. What are the other two things that happened in 1948? In 1948, that's when Israel was established as a nation. Remember? And number three, that's the year the angel met Brother Branham in the cave at Green's Mill and gave him his commission to go out into the world. And he said, an angel will accompany you during that time. So those three significant things happened right at the same time. 1948 was a pivotal year. Now, if this is all what Brother Branham's saying, one day he said they're going to sweep in, they're going to take our places of worship, and he says they're going to pressure us to take to join up with the system or take the mark of the beast, which would limit us, obviously, in not being able to buy or sell. Young people, are you listening to me? I'm not making this up, all right? I got to tell you what it says. All of us had to reckon with this. All of us had to deal with this, right? Because you're not going to get a vote when all this goes down quicker. You're not going to have an option. You're not going to have multiple choice here. You're going to be on one side or the other. Right. If you're going to make a choice, today is the day to make your choice. So what happens to people that don't make the right choice? If you're left here when the bride's gone, and that's what's going to happen. The bride's going to be taken out of here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. When? We don't know, but it will happen. How many believe it's going to happen? Amen. How many of you that just said yes believe that it's going to happen to you? You got to believe it. Hey, not just happens to the bride, not just happens to Brother Barry, but you got to believe it's going to happen to you. Amen. And before that happens, you will have made a choice to walk like Enoch walked in a way that pleases God, right? Because God took him, for he was not. And so therefore, there's going to be people that did not make the right choice and are going to be left behind, like the people banging on the side of the ark when Noah was inside floating around, right? That's the world we live in. That's the world we're coming to. So what happens to the people who are left? They're not going to drown in the flood, because the world won't be flooded. But there will be persecution on this earth. So I went back, being in a library, I went back to the writings of the church leaders in the 1500s who were very familiar with persecution that came from the mother church back then. And I wanted to know what it is that they had to accept or reject back in that time, because they had experience with torture and persecution. We don't. Our worst persecution, right? Our worst trials these days. Come on, let's be honest now. Think about your worst trials today. When you race across town to get to Starbucks and you get there at 8:35 and it closed at 8:30. Ah! A lot of times that's our worst nightmare. Now, these people went through different things. So I went back and I looked at the writings of John Calvin. And this is from a sermon, which is fantastic. It's called Enduring Persecution. And I read this sermon this week. I had the book at home in my library. And John Calvin made these statements here. Stay with me. John Calvin lived on the earth the same time Martin Luther did. He's the author of Calvinism. At 26 years old, he wrote the books called The Institutes, which were outstanding for his time. He was a real man of God. I believe we'll see him on the other side. Now, this is what he said. I want you to watch now, because we can take this and apply it today to our lives and our church right here. We must know, number one, we must know well what our Christianity is and what is the faith which we have to hold and to follow. Number one, if you're going to stand for Christ in this hour, you got to know what your Christianity is. You got to be familiar with the terms. You got to know what you believe, and you got to know why you believe it. You got to know what it means to have, a two-party state going on over in Israel. You got to understand what, earthquake judgment means. You have to know what predestination's about. You got to know how to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You girls ought to be able to tell somebody why girls don't cut their hair. You ought to be able to point him to the verse. You ought to be able to point him to the place where it says that, men should not wear a garment that pertains to a woman, and a woman shouldn't wear a garment that pertains to a man. We should know the basic stuff of salvation, because the Bible tells us that we should have an answer for the hope that lies within us. Why do you hope in your faith? Why do you hope in the Bible? Why do you believe in those things? Why do you embrace them so much? Why are you willing to argue for them? Why are you willing to live and die for them? You ought to have an answer. Calvin said that people who were successful back in that day, they knew well what their Christianity was and what is the faith which we have and hold and follow. Number two, we must be so well furnished with such instruction as to be able to boldly condemn all the falsehoods, errors, and superstitions which Satan has introduced to corrupt the pure simplicity of the doctrine of God. That's what he said. We must be well furnished with such instruction as to be able to condemn the falsehoods and to be able to call a cult what a cult is. And even though it doesn't make it popular, and even though you may not win the public opinion battle, and even though you may have people leave you and walk away from you like Jesus did and all great leaders do over time, John Calvin said, nonetheless, we must be furnished with that instruction, because Satan has corrupted the entire thing, and he's corrupted the pure simplicity of the doctrine of God. And you are supposed to be a beacon of the doctrine of God. You're supposed to be a lighthouse where people can come and learn what is the truth. You're supposed to be an example of faith and purity and instruction and so forth. You're supposed to be that according to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Is anybody out there today? You should not be living your life searching for ways to live outside the margin. You should not be searching for ways that'll cause you to live, and dress in a certain way that makes you look popular with the world. You should be saying, Lord, how do I live in a way that's pleasing to you? Because that's what Enoch did, and you took Enoch because he lived the life that was pleasing unto you. I like this, and this is the last John Calvin statement here. Well, it's actually the second last. There's one God. This is what people had to say. This is what people had to confess back in that day. There is one God who created all the world and declared his will to us by Moses and the prophets and finally by Christ and the apostles. I read too fast. There's one God. This is what believers stated. This was a summary of their beliefs back in that day. There is one God who created all the world and declared his will to us by Moses and the prophets and finally by Christ and his apostles. And we have one sole Redeemer who purchased us by his blood and by whose grace we hope to be saved. All the idols of the world are cursed and deserve execration. In other words, they deserve to be denounced. This is what Calvin said. This is what people who were martyred believed. The people who gave their lives believed this. And if they stated this, and if they stood by this, and there were people who were torturers and persecutors who had this written on a piece of paper, and they would say, do you agree with this? And if they said yes, they would have to go to the stake, or they were beheaded or whatever else. They died a horrible death because this was the statement of their faith. This was their modus operandi, if you like. This is what they believed back in that day. And it was just kind of a nice, succinct summary. But if somebody made that statement publicly, they would possibly lose their life for that. That's the way it was back in that day. Calvin said this, and this is the last statement by Calvin, but it is more strange that though the light of God is shining more brightly than ever before. Now remember where he is. He's coming out of the dark ages, right? Coming out of the dark ages. And he's saying now it's more strange that though the light of God is shining more brightly than ever before, there is a lamentable want of zeal. Everybody say zeal. Now you got to say it like zeal, okay? You can't just say zeal. That'd be just like saying coffee. But if somebody walked in here with a traveler and a bunch of mugs, you'd say coffee. I want you to say zeal with zeal.
Zeal.
There you go. There's a lamentable want of zeal, though we have more light. Does anyone agree that might scarily sound like our time? And we live in a day of the most light, of the absolute maximum amount of light that human beings are going to have on the earth. We have the pinnacle of the amount of illumination that Gentiles are going to get. And there is, to me, a noticeable lack of zeal. In short, it is impossible to deny that it is to our great shame, not to say our condemnation, that we have so well known the truth of God and have so little courage to maintain it. I think that's worth repeating. It is impossible to deny that it is to our great shame and even condemnation that we have so well known the truth of God and have so little courage to maintain it. I didn't say that. John Calvin said that 500-600 years ago. I think it's interesting that people will find the lamest excuses not to go to church. They'll find the lamest excuses to leave a church. They'll find the lame excuses to turn away from church because somebody's parking in their parking lot out there or somebody's sitting in their seat in here, and they'll find fault with this and that and the other. Let me tell you what they don't have. They don't have an anchor. They don't have a landmark. They don't have a foundation in truth. That's what they don't have. They might have a church association, but if you don't have a new birth, there's coming a wave. Hear me out. There's coming a wave that's going to push you off the moorings you're standing on. And I'm not here to make you feel really good and fuzzy and all of that. I'm here to tell you that we're living in times where the plates of the earth are moving around, getting ready to blow sky high. We're living in a time when Israel's about ready to make her stand. And when she makes her stand, God alone's going to stand for her. And when he stands for her, he will not stand for the Gentile garbage that we find out there in the political realm today. God will turn his back on that. And he said, I'll stand for Jerusalem in that hour. Every one of us are faced with a first world choice about whether we're going to serve the Lord or not. And he said, it's amazing how much light we have and we have so little zeal related to it. And you got people that are sitting back and saying, well, I'll serve the Lord when I'm good and ready. I'd say good luck with that. That's not a real sensible strategy to have in our time. I'd say this, that you ought to be determined to get to church. You ought to be determined to be in the presence of God. You ought to be determined to, lay aside all of the other things that attract you out here and to be able to say, hey, I'm on the Lord's, I'm with the Lord's despised few and I'm willing to stand for him. Amen. Calvin went on and said, I wish I had a little more voice, but Calvin went on to say that we should have one foot on the ground ready to march in the service of the king. And he said we should have the other foot standing on a hatred for the things of this world. I thought, man, that's something we could preach in every message church around the nation. You know why? Because Satan's effectively put us asleep believing, well, if you're associated with Malachi 4 and you got an eagle belt buckle and an eagle license plate holder, you're good, you're all right, as long as you're associated with that. If I'm elected, nothing's going to happen to me. And people playing footsie with the message all over the place. I'll tell you what, it doesn't work like that. Amen. I was saying to Isaac this week, he had a, before he did his sound seminar on Saturday morning, we were here, he took an hour and he talked about attitude. And he talked about how musicians and how sound people and technicians and so forth, they can have a sense of superiority because they have all this knowledge and the gifts and so on. But he said it'll do the body of Christ no good if there's no character to match the gift that God's given to you. And I told him afterwards, I said, you could take that 1 hour and you could send that to every message church in the world and it would do every one of them some good. Yeah. And if you were here, I'll tell you what, I thought, what a shame that we didn't have that streaming and broadcast because it was so on the money. Because, you know, we believed the message and we visited Jeffersonville or we did this. And my father is in the message. My father is a deacon or something else. Hey, listen, it comes down to an individual experience with God. It comes down to an encounter with God. Nothing replaces it. Amen. And every one of us got to deal with it. And here's somebody 600 years ago saying what we should be saying in every message church in the world. Here's what Brother Branham said. Now, but if Russia ever comes to the United States, they wouldn't want to blow it up. They could do it if they want, or we could blow that up. But they'll never do it because they would destroy everything, and they want the wealth of the nation. They don't want to destroy America. So therefore, they'll try to put them to sleep. Here's the tactics of the enemy. They'll try to put him to sleep. And one thing, I do not think the war will be a missile warfare, but I think it'll be a spiritual warfare come in and take over the nation and put him to sleep till they get in and get a hold. Now look, I've traveled through all, not all, but most of the Russian countries in the former Soviet Union. And their governments operate according to the premise that there is no higher power. The Communist Manifesto says there is no higher power. The highest power is the state. And everybody works for the state, under the state, and on behalf of the state. That's how the Communist Manifesto says things. So therefore, there's no morality. There's no, this is morally right or morally wrong. There's no moral indignation about getting a divorce or child abuse and so on. It might be a violation of the law, but it's not. There's no moral feeling associated with that at all. And they believe that there's no higher power. Do you realize, saints of God, that I believe that Satan has done a great job at taking that doctrine or that idea and sowing it over here, where people don't believe in a God, they don't believe in creation, they don't believe that abortion's wrong. Come on. There's a lot of things over here that they're very, very, very indifferent about because you know why? They're asleep. And they don't even realize what it is that's put them to sleep. There's a lot of people here who believe communist doctrine. That doesn't exactly make you a popular person. But Satan knew where to attack. He knew exactly where to attack. And he knows exactly where the war, when you wage the war entirely in your mind, you're not letting your soul dictate your actions. And Christ lives in the soul. He lives in that realm. Are we okay? So therefore, every one of us have to deal with this. Brother Branham said all the nations are scared to death and so on. He said, I'm not scared of this world going to pieces. There's going to be 1,000 years millennial reign after this is all over. The only thing I pray, Lord, am I right to go when he comes? That's the only scare I have. Have I pleased you, Lord? Don't fear what man's doing. Fear God. Don't fear him who can destroy the body, but him that can destroy the body and the soul in hell. And so therefore, this Satan knows exactly how to wage war. And what I'm telling you in this little series that we're doing here is that, it's time to kind of uncover some of the things that are laying there. And we should not be reluctant to assume that there are forces laying low that are there just to twist your thinking, to put you to sleep, to cause you to be indifferent and lukewarm about the times we live in. And it is a serious and a sober time. Would you agree? Amen. Because here's what a prophet warned us about. Every kingdom of this world is controlled by Satan. He's the power of the air. Every nation is under his domination. Now look, he's either right or he's wrong. This is incredible. It's 1953 he's saying this. 1953. in the post-World War II era of America and all of its strength in manufacturing and rebuilding and everything that's going on. And he's saying that every nation is controlled by Satan. Satan quoted it to Jesus. Next paragraph. So they all belong to Satan, and Jesus didn't dispute his words. But Christ knew that he would fall heir to these nations someday, and we're looking for that great millennial day when all the troubles and droughts and everything else, everything will be all settled. Amen. Let me go back to our text. I'll tell you what, I'm sorry, I've kind of run out of time here, but this is a powerful text, and I'd like to come back to it. I want you to watch what Jesus says. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified. The word terrified there in the Greek, it means like somebody who has the feeling of falling. You know what it is like when you go down a set of steps and you think you're at the bottom and you're not? And there's one more step you didn't count on? You know what a jarring, scary feeling that is? And that's the feeling that they had. My goodness, you know, they were terrified because Jesus showed up. And they were affrighted. That's the Bible word. They were affrighted. They were in terror. Because they thought, my goodness, what is this? And suppose that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, why are you anxious? Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? The word thoughts here is a powerful word. It means, why are you questioning what is true? And you remember later on in the text, he says, these are the things that I said to you when I was with you. And I told you about the prophets and the prophecies and the things that were said about me, right? And he said, you're living in the day when it's coming to pass. And now here you are seeing the word come to pass, and you're full of questioning about what is true. Why is that? Now, let's give them a break. Let's give the disciples a break. Because wouldn't it turn into an interesting service if Brother Branham walked through the wall and stood here and said, I believe what Calvin just said. Well, I mean, every one of us would wake up out of our slumber and all of a sudden be very much in tune to what's going on around him. And we'd be looking at focused on the thing that's all of a sudden happening that's almost too amazing to believe. I'm not suggesting that that's going to happen, but I'm saying that here were the disciples, and you got to give it to them that in their natural reaction, in their normal human response, this would have been quite obvious that they would have been anxious and they would have been wondering, my goodness, is this that? Is that, could that be for real? Is that a really? I mean, is that a thing here, or am I asleep or something else? And they're full of these thoughts here, and Jesus is asking them why this is so. Now, we can look at this and look at the different parts of this, but I'll find a place just to wind it down, and then we'll come back and pick it up later on. I thought this was interesting that in 1947, when Brother Branham's about to pray, there was somebody in the congregation who jumps up right before Brother Branham prays and makes this statement in the church. He says, of hundreds of preachers of different faiths and our own faith, I've never yet met a man manifesting the humility from day to day that Brother Branham manifests. Excuse me. The weight of it is crushing the very life out of him. And you don't realize what it means to fight the powers of darkness. All the powers of the enemy are turned loose against him. You only have a small portion against you. Remember, the reason that Jesus suffered so on the cross was not because of his own sins, but because the powers of hell were determined to crush him. So if you have anything special from God, the powers of darkness are going to do the best to crush you. Now, that's somebody in Brother Branham's church. We don't know who it is. But he jumps up and makes this statement before Brother Branham closes out a service and prays. If Satan would target the Lord Jesus himself, if he would target every prophet that came before us, and if he would target every man of God or every move of God that ever happened, you know what we need to do? We need to grow up.
and realize that we've been trained as soldiers. And we ought to act like mature soldiers who have a little bit of experience, who use our resources wisely, who concentrate on the right things, who try to embrace the Holy Spirit, to pull Him in rather than distance ourselves from Him. We should be worried less about social media and more about our walk with Christ. We should be worried, concerned more about what we do in our free time, our spare time, the times when no one else is around. We should be more concerned about what we do then than what we do in the public eye. We should realize that Satan's going to do whatever he can to shake you. Paul warned the early church of exactly the same thing. And we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. And that literally means to be cast down, to taken from your secure and happy state. It is literally like feeling the motion created by storms. Whenever you have storms. Now, when I grew up in Newfoundland, I lived on an island. Newfoundland's a big island. And they call it the Rock. And we would get windstorms. Now, when we talk about windstorms, we're talking about windstorms. There is a well-known church. It's at a place near where we stay when we go up there in my city. And it's a church that's probably five times the size of this church. It's huge. And it's been there for hundreds of years. It's an Episcopal church or something like that. And there's a sign on that church that says, in a certain year, this church moved so many inches because of the wind. The wind was so strong, it actually shifted the church on its foundation. When we had, some of you are saying it's not possible. In our area where we grew up, the trees all grew straight until the very top, and the tops are like that. They still are. The wind is so strong, it bends the smaller tops of the trees in the prevailing direction against the wind here. So the tops of the trees look like this. It's really a windy place. So I know what it feels like. I know what it means here when Paul is using this word, the motion created by storms. Because when you're in a place that's not supposed to move, when you're looking at something that's not supposed to bend, when you're in an environment that's supposed to be secure, and it moves, it's scared to live out of you. And Paul is saying that we should not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled. So you don't want to easily be shaken by the events that take place. Because what if God allowed one of these earthquakes to hit? I mean, if you had an 8.8 that took place in Chicago, if you had an 8.8 that took place in some other populated area, the whole world would be shaken. The whole world would be reeling from that event. We actually had an 8.8. But it happened to be in such a secluded, remote area that no one really paid any attention. We just went right on to the next order of business on the news. What tariff is next? But what if our secure feeling got shifted? What if our place of safety was altered all of a sudden? You would feel differently about your security. And this is what Paul is saying. That this man of sin, he's not way off, but that man of sin is close. And he said he's going to shift everything. And the place of safety you assume will be there forever will not be there. Now, as a result of that, you have to learn something. Can I give you one more scripture and then I promise you I'll stop. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I don't have it on the board. So just go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and then I promise you, we'll wind this down. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm just enjoying the new sound system so much, I don't want to quit. I know you want me to quit, but can I have just a couple more minutes? Amen. Just, I promise you, I'll just be brief. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now here's a skill we all need to learn.
Because the devil is deadly with these two things. Number one is bitterness. When the devil can make somebody bitter and angry about something, he can really steal their joy. And when a person's joy is gone, their strength is gone. Because the joy of the Lord is their strength, right? Satan is deadly with that. The other thing that Satan is deadly with is disappointment. When you have an expectation of something that you want to do or you think God should do, and it doesn't happen the way you think, you can become very disappointed and disillusioned. And Satan is a master at taking those two things and nailing a lot of people to the wall and limiting them. That's where people quit. That's where people walk away. That's where people become extremely discouraged. And so there's a remedy for that. And it's way too important for me to give you 2 minutes here. But let's just look at the background here. And this is the great story of David's life. And I'll paraphrase for time here, but I want you to look at one scripture. David is anointed to be a king. And Samuel pours oil on him and says, "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Saul is the people's choice, but you're going to be God's choice. You're a man after God's own heart." We assume when a prophet comes, pours oil on you, and pronounces something like that, something's going to happen pretty quickly. And it doesn't. We go on for a good while. As a matter of fact, David goes back out on the field and looks after sheep. And eventually he winds up bringing food to his brothers, kills Goliath, gets projected into the king's household. He's now the son-in-law of King Saul, and his life changes. But it didn't change right then. It changed later on. But as a result of David's popularity and his charisma and his obedience to God, God honors him and raises him up. And people start to hate him, namely Saul. Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. So now David becomes an enemy of somebody who should be on the same team. Right? You know the story. And so David has to leave to protect himself. And he has to go away. And he's got people in the camp of Israel who would kill him. And he asks God, he goes to God and says, "Would those people kill me?" And God says back to him, "Yeah, they would. You better get out of here." And so David packs his bags and he goes. And he goes across the border to the Philistine camp. He goes across there to the enemy. And he's living there for a while. And you know, he's doing raiding parties with his army, of his band of men. He's quite successful in raiding those places, you know. And I'm making the story short. But eventually they call on David to march against Israel with the big army. "We're going to go against Jerusalem and we want you to fight with us." And the lords of the Philistines looked at the king and they said, "Hey, we're not going to take David. He's anointed to be the next king. We're going to destroy his reign, his kingdom, if we go and do that with him. We're not going to take him." So they kick David out. They say, "No, we don't want you to come with us." So David is actually kicked out of the enemy camp. That's pretty bad. I mean, it's pretty bad when the enemy gives up on you, right? When Satan actually says, "I'm not going to have anything more to do with him." And so David's rejected by his king. He's rejected by the people in Israel. And then when it comes to Ziklag over here, and David is off in a battle and comes back and sees the smoke rising out of the city, and the marauders have come and they've taken all of the women and children, they've taken all the goods, and there's nothing left in Ziklag but a bunch of smoke. And the people who are with David, his closest buddies, the people who he's given his life for, they're saying among themselves, "Let's kill David." So now he's got everybody in the world against him. Everybody in the world is against him. Everything is against him. It must have been a pretty discouraging place. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed." You ought to underline that word, the phrase there, because that's one of the great understatements of the Bible. "For the people spake of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." What a verse. Whatever David knew, he knew how to encourage himself in the worst of times. And he just simply does this in verse 7. "And David said to Abiathar the priest, 'I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod.'" And he inquires of God in verse 8 and says, "Lord, shall I pursue after them?" And God says, "Go, you'll get all. All of it will come back." He just turns to these guys that are about to stone him and he says, "Hey guys, let's go get our wives and kids." And he just turns and walks off. And all these guys say, what do we got to lose? And they just follow David, and of course they bring all the women and children back, and everything works out. What is it that David had that in the worst of conditions, the absolute worst of circumstances, he could stand there with everybody wanting to kill him and shed his blood? And now he says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's three things that David had going for him. Number one, he was a king. He was a priest. He was a king. He was a priest. And he was a prophet. And the Bible calls them all three. And David is a type of us who are kings and priests before God. And there's some keys in there that I want to give you. But one of the things that we know that David did is that he took, and this is what the Bible actually talks about, he took the last little bit of strength that he had and he grabbed a hold of what he knew was true and hung on to that when he had no more strength left. The only little bit I've got is to reach out and hold on to what I know is right. What Satan's telling me is all wrong. What everybody's telling me around here is all wrong. What the only thing that's true is what God has said. And the last little bit of strength that I have, I'm just going to reach out and hold on to that. Amen. And you know what? Whatever happens after that is entirely up to God. Amen. And that's the process by which he strengthened himself in the Lord. And I'm saying this to you that, you know, I had a whole week to study these things, like what's going on in Israel and what's happening in the earthquakes and what's happening, you know, in different places there. I got to fly off tomorrow across the ocean and we'll be gone for a little while. And, you know, it sounds kind of corny, but this may be the last time I get to speak to you. And if it is, let me just say this, that no matter how bad it gets, take whatever strength you have in the midst of all the confusion, discouragement, the problems, the darkness, the lies, the overshadowing of the Antichrist, the cults that are in this world, in the middle of all of that, take whatever strength you have left and grab on to what you know is true and hang on for dear life. Amen. That's the only way any of us are going to make it through. Let's have our musicians, if they would slip up here. Amen. To me, that's the thing that we need to do. And Jesus is looking at the disciples and he says, hey, he says, You guys, these are the things that we talked about. These are the things that we discussed when I was here. And he said, now why do you doubt in your mind? Take what strength you have. Take what little bit you have. Hold on to what the prophets said. Hold on to that. And let God vindicate that in your own minds and hearts. Let God quicken that to you. And you might, like I say, there's some people, you know, that are confused by movements in the message and people who do this, people who do crazy things. And I've been hurt and I've been abused and I've been confused and I've been gone through all kinds of things here. Hey, listen, that doesn't make the message wrong. That doesn't make the Bible wrong. That doesn't make Brother Branham a false prophet. It doesn't negate what God does, because what God does is always good. Amen. And what you need to do is take the last bit of spiritual strength you've got and grab a hold of something you know is true. Maybe you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or surrender your life to Christ. Whatever it is, and hang on to that. Hang on to a Bible promise. And hang on to it with all of your strength. And in doing so, you're beginning the art of encouraging yourself in the Lord. David did not say, Lord, come and encourage me. David knew how to do it. You know how he learned it? He learned it from all those years in the wilderness when he was singing and praising and giving thanks and worshiping God, looking up at the stars, looking at the rivers, looking at the trees. He wondered continually about his God. He was so thankful to be a son of God and a son of Israel. And he never lost that wonder in his heart. And he knew that when he sang and when he played his harp and when he played the lute and when he sang praises to God and wrote all those poems to God and all those psalms to God, somehow or another, God showed up. And David knew, if I say the right thing, sing the right thing, play the right thing, talk about the right thing, somehow or another, God shows up. And that's what he learned to do. And in the worst of times, David practices this. He's got everybody around him wanting to kill him. And somehow or another, David encourages himself in the Lord and he says, where's the prophet? Give me a prophet. And he says, go ask the Lord this one question. and God answers, let's go, boys. Because that will never fail. That will never fail. I'm not suggesting to you we're in that day, but I'm telling you we're on the doorstep of that day. Let's stand to our feet. Let's worship him this morning. Is that all right? I've given you a lot to think about here, and we got a whole lot more to add on to this here. But let's just worship him. His strength is perfect when our strength is. Calvin says that go out and show zeal for the things of God. And let the world know what side you're on. Let the people of this world know that, hey, this world's going down. I'm not going down with it because God, by his grace, has reached down. As big as God is and as powerful as God is, yet God told me he loved me and he chose me and he knew me and he wrote my name down in his book before I even got here. And You know what? That's exciting. So why shouldn't we have a zeal? Why shouldn't we have an enthusiasm? Why shouldn't we sing? And why shouldn't we lift our hands and worship Him? Why shouldn't we do that when we realize that same God that, Einstein said, the greatness of God, he said, defies any of the book knowledge you could ever get. The fascination of God, the wonder of God. When we lose that, we've lost a great thing. When you really realize how marvelous God is, like Calvin said, it just creates a response. Like Brother Bram said, it creates a response. It's not just emotion for emotion's sake, but it's a response of realizing you're in the presence of Almighty God. That God has come to bless me. Oh, let's bury our fears. Let's bury our doubts. Let's bury our animosity and our lukewarmness and just say, Lord Jesus, I'm in your hands. That's the safest place I could be in a crazy, mixed up world like we live in here. I'll tell you what, we ought to sing praises to Him continually. Isn't that right? Let's sing it this morning.
We sing praises to your name.
Satan rob you of your joy. Don't let him rob you of your voice and your willingness to praise and raise your hands to him. He's done great things. And he ain't done yet. Because I believe when you get over on the other side, we won't have any problems singing. Because everything that we struggle with and everything we wrestle with will all be behind us over on this side. I give myself away.
To see your name.
Father, we pray now your blessing upon this assembly as we dismiss today and we go outside of this house. I pray that you would accompany us, Lord, and just inspire each one that we might be faithful witnesses of the word that you have imparted to us. Put words in our mouth, Lord, I pray, and help us to have the boldness to be able to speak what needs to be spoken. May we uncover, may, Lord, we discover the idols that stand between us and the people and God. I pray you give us the courage to identify them and cast them down. But Lord, we believe that time is not winding down to some horrible mess, but rather it's ramping up to a glorious conclusion where your bride will be taken away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a blaze of glory, in one final act for the Gentiles. May we be a part of that, Lord. We trust you, and we put our lives afresh into your hands. Minister, Lord, to everyone who needs your touch today. Bring healing to those that are sick. And Lord, deal with the hearts of the unsaved, I pray. And may, Father, we use the zeal and the knowledge and the wisdom you've given to us, our gifts and talents, and may we lend them to you, that you can use us as vessels in this world. Lord, we thank you for Brother Isaac and ask you, Lord, to bless him on these journeys now as he travels, and we commit him into your hands, his family, those that labor with him. And we thank you, Lord, for his work on behalf of the Bride of Christ. Have your way now, we pray. May your blessing rest upon each family and watch over this assembly until I return. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What are we playing? God is good to us, and he's revealed a lot to us. And I'm thankful to be a part of what God is doing in the last day. That's for absolutely sure. So as we go this morning, I want to just conclude and just ask you again that you'd remember us in prayer and just trusting that the Lord will see us through in the meetings that lay ahead. We have a bunch of people from all over Great Britain over there, and we'll be ministering, and we just want to place our time into his hands, and we'll be praying for you folks back over here as well. So may God bless you. Do we have never sung that song? What were we going to say? One peace, peace, wonderful peace. Let's sing that little chorus. We haven't sung that in a while. Pull that up there, sister, if you will. Far away in the depths of my spirit rolls a melody sweeter than song. It's so astral-like, it unceasingly falls o'er my soul. Peace.